should turn in the Word of God, the portion that was read, to the Gospel according to John in chapter 1. And we shall read at verse 47. John chapter 1 and verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Last time we saw the Saviour speaking of those that are his disciples indeed. If ye continue in my truth, in my word, he said, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But here is one of those disciples indeed, Nathanael, and he has the Saviour's own testimony for it. As Christ saw Nathanael coming to him at the bidding of Philip, he said, Behold, look, behold, see that man. What kind of man is he? He's a man of Israel, he's an Israelite. But he's an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. The Saviour is saying, there is a true disciple. There is an Israelite, not in name only, but with the reality of it in his soul. A true Israelite. We read in Romans 9, Paul explaining that they are not all Israel that are of Israel. There were many that genetically, according to their natural birth, were Israelites. Children of Abraham, children of Isaac, children of Jacob. But they did not have the spirit of the religion of Israel in their souls. They were not all Israel that were of Israel. And we are told likewise in Romans, of those whose circumcision is in the flesh, in the body only, as opposed to those whose circumcision is in the heart and in the spirit, because they have real grace in their soul. In this man, in his spirit, there is no guile. He's a Jew, a real Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit and not in the letter. His praise is not of men, but of God. And here, Nathanael has the praise or the acknowledgement, the commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that what he has is the real thing, that what he has in his profession of the religion of the Israelites is a real possession of the power of that religion. For Nathanael, it's not just the form of godliness, it's the power of it. And that is because in him is no guile. In other words, he is sincere. He has the integrity that we have been singing of in Psalm 26. He has an honesty wrought in his soul by the Holy Spirit. He is a true child of God indeed. And that is the kind of disciple that Nathanael is. He is a sincere disciple. All the disciples of Christ, every one of them, has this sincerity. But Nathanael had it in eminence. He had it to a great degree. It was the distinguishing feature in his spirit. As Psalm 32 puts it, there was no guile at all. Now, as we look at these disciples, we're to be asking ourselves whether we bear the marks of grace that these disciples had. And so, though it may be we cannot claim to the same degree of sincerity that Nathanael was so remarkable for, yet we must have sincerity. We must have an honesty in our souls, in our dealings with the Lord, which Jesus could see as he did not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart of this man. In him is no guile. In his soul there is no guile. He is frank and open and honest and real in his dealings with the Lord. And Jesus is saying, yes indeed, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And you see that the Saviour, these were the first words he said, as soon as Nathanael was seen, that's what he said. As soon as he saw Nathanael coming to him, he saith of him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. The Lord Jesus, we should not think that he's slow or unwilling to bear witness to the marks of grace that his people have. We've looked at texts in the Song of Solomon where the Saviour's heart is just overflowing with desire and delight in the grace that he sees in his people, in his church. And here he is doing the same again. The sincere disciple then, that's what Nathanael is and that's what he brings before us. And we will look first of all at his name, Nathanael. But that's slightly more complicated than it appears, his name. And then secondly, his home. Where was he from? In chapter 21, after the resurrection, when the disciples go a-fishing, Nathanael is one of them. And we're told there that Nathanael was of Cana in Galilee. Was of Cana in Galilee, where the Saviour did his first miracle and turned the water into wine, as we read here in the second chapter. His home then, Cana in Galilee. And then thirdly, his grace, this grace of sincerity. Well, his name, you say, well, it's Nathanael. Five times in five verses running, from 45 to 49, Nathanael, Nathanael, Nathanael. The same in chapter 21 and verse 2, Nathanael. But when we go to Matthew and Mark and Luke, we do not meet with any Nathanael. We don't meet with a single Nathanael. And yet the calling of these men here, this is not the calling of ordinary men to ordinary grace. We have Simon Peter, we have Philip, we have Andrew, and so on. We have the calling of apostles. But in the lists of the 12 apostles that we have in Matthew, Mark and Luke, Nathanael's not mentioned at all. But there's a name in that list, in those three lists, that is never mentioned in John's Gospel, but is there in that list, and that's the name of Bartholomew. And in the three lists of Matthew, Mark and Luke, Philip and Bartholomew are always put together. They're always paired. And so most think that the Nathanael of John is the same as the Bartholomew of Matthew and Mark and Luke. And he's not the only one to have two names in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. We have it in this very chapter, Simon, son of Jonas, being given a second name of Peter or Cephas. So, who is he? Well, he's the Nathanael here, and he is the Bartholomew, we believe, that we find in the other Gospels, one of the apostles. His home now, in the second place, was Cana in Galilee. So he was a Galilean, like so many of his fellow apostles. He was from Galilee, but he was the only one that came from this particular town or village of Cana. But he was from Galilee. And Galilee, you know, was a very much a despised place at this time. The leaders of the Jewish religion, those who counted themselves Israelites indeed, but had none of the sincerity that Nathanael of Cana had, they looked down on Galilee. Galilee meant nothing to them. It was a term of abuse to be called a Galilean. But here is where true religion was thriving. Here in these northern parts of Israel, Galilee of the Gentiles, as it's called. And as Isaiah prophesied in his 9th chapter, upon them that were dwelling in that darkness, so mixed up and so on the borders of the Gentiles, it was there that the great light would shine. And Matthew tells us in Matthew 4 that that was fulfilled when Christ came and dwelt in Galilee, in Capernaum. And of course, he grew up in Nazareth. And Cana was only 6 miles or so away from Nazareth. Nathanael knew the place when Philip says to him, the Philip that found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus and said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. When Nathanael says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He knows the place. He's lived just 6 miles away from it all his life. He's aware of that there was nothing in and of itself that was exceptional or special about Nazareth, any more than there was anything special in and of itself about Cana, this region of Galilee. And Philip himself came from a part of Galilee, Bethsaida, another place that was on the actual lake, the Sea of Galilee. That's his home, Galilee, Cana. Who would think of it? What did it mean to the important, the significant, the people of power? Not anything at all. Not in the state and not in the church, the professing visible church of the day. And yet wonderful things were happening there. In Cana of Galilee, a man who had sincerity put in his soul by the Holy Ghost, a sincere attachment to the God of Israel, a real waiting for the Messiah to appear, him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. There he was. And from these parts, Jesus arose. As such then is Nathanael, such is his home. But we read on into chapter 2 about what happened in Cana. And what happened only 3 days after Nathanael being brought to Jesus. The beginning of chapter 2, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. In the very hometown, the home village of this disciple Nathanael, within 3 days, Jesus is there. And the disciples of Jesus are there. And the mother of Jesus is there. They've been invited to this wedding. And how, what took place, and how it came to be. But both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. We cannot but think that Nathanael must be there. If other disciples of Jesus were there, who were not from Cana, then surely Nathanael was there. When there is sincerity in the heart, and it's a way by which we may find out if we have it or not. If we have a sincere faith in Christ, if we have an honest trust in him, if there are real open dealings between us and God, if we're opening up our hearts and pouring them out before him, and it's all real and it's all true, then Christ is going to appear in the place where we live. Christ will be there. Christ in the heart and Christ in the life and Christ in the home. And they will have to take note of Christ, of us being with Christ and Christ being with us. Sincerity is a thing that's inside the soul, we know that. But there will be signs of it. Just within 3 days, Jesus himself was in the hometown of this sincere disciple, Nathanael. And it won't be many days if we get real saving grace, sincerity and integrity from the Lord, to have real dealings with him in honesty, in our souls. But Christ is going to appear. Christ is going to make himself manifest. Christ will be there, without a doubt. He's always there. Where a sincere disciple is, he'll be there. However despised or insignificant or forgotten the place, Christ will never despise or forget the place where his people are. And there at that wedding, you know that he turned the water into wine. And it was the first of all the miracles that Jesus did. We might wonder how it was that Nathanael could have lived just 6 miles away from Nazareth and not know about Jesus already. Well, it was because Jesus lived such a private life there in Nazareth. He did no miracle until he set upon his public ministry, being of 30 years of age and so on. That's why. And here, and that's why you can say, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Had he known about Jesus, had Jesus publicly made himself known there, he'd not be saying that. But now the public ministry of Christ has begun, and that means miracles. And the first miracle that Jesus ever did was not in his childhood, it was not in his young adulthood, it was not until he came forth to take up his public ministry with the baptism at the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And that was the first miracle. In this beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, in Nathanael's hometown. What a privilege that was. What a blessing that was. And what a mark was ever put on Cana of Galilee. We all know about Cana in Galilee. Perhaps not so much because of Nathanael, but because of the first miracle that Jesus ever did. At that wedding, he turned the water into wine. And Cana then always has a place in the minds and in the hearts and the affections of the people of God because of the miracle that the Saviour did there in Cana of Galilee. And that's where he manifested forth his glory. And it's a wonderful thing. It's not a small thing. It's taken note of. It's recorded in the Bible. If we come from a place where the Lord in the past has done great works, has raised up witnesses on his side, has done wonderful things, works of grace that are still spoken of to some degree, people of grace, sincere disciples that he raised up. You know that yourselves here in this part of the world. We were speaking on Sabbath, as you know, of Gloucester there down in the south of England. And there also, the great works of the Lord, a man, a preacher of the gospel, willing to lose his life for faithfulness to the truth of God with regard to the once for all sacrifice of Christ. Well, to have a connection with these things. That was his home, Cana in Galilee, this sincere disciple. But it wasn't his name. It wasn't his home. It wasn't what the Lord had done for others that made him a sincere disciple. It was the grace that he had himself that made him to be this sincere disciple that he was. If we live in a place where God's works of grace have been done in the past, that's not enough. We'll not get into a heaven upon the chariot of their grace. We have to obtain grace for ourselves. And what an encouragement if the Lord has done it for others in this place before, then is he not well able to do it again and again and again in this same place? Well, it's the grace we need. So let's come thirdly to Nathanael's grace. This grace of sincerity, of integrity, of honesty. Not perfection. Christ did not say, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is perfection. But no guile. It means no deceit, no fraud. He's not being deceitful in his dealings with the Lord. He's not a cheat. His profession of godliness is true, it's real. You might say, how can that be? Surely, even the Lord's people still have the old man, and that heart that is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. How can a child of God be, even a child of God be described as having no guide? The Saviour is not saying that sin is all gone from the believer in this world. But he's saying where there is sincerity, then the deceitful heart is not reigning anymore. It's not ruling. It's not in dominion anymore. And it is not allowed. It is not given a free rein to be in control of the soul. Before we're converted, before we get grace, before we are made sincere disciples, then the deceitful heart is in control of our souls. And anything is a cheat and a lie and a fraud. But not when true saving grace comes. Sincerity comes then. And although the old heart in its workings remains, it's not any longer in control. It's not in dominion. It's not reigning. It's not dictating the main bent and aim and ends of the soul. The soul is made able and willing in the Lord's day of power to be sincere in his dealings with God through Christ. And the guile that remains, the deceitful heart and its workings, are no longer acceptable to the soul. They're no longer allowed by the soul. The grace in the soul, the sincerity in the soul, is sincerely warring against the remainders of the old man. That's what the Saviour means as we put the Bible together, verse by verse by verse. And so, looking upon Nathanael's heart, the Lord, referring to Psalm 32, speaks of Nathanael then clearly as a forgiven man. That's how that psalm begins. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, and so on, and whose sin is covered, and whose iniquity the Lord does not impute to him, and in whose spirit there is no guile. A forgiven man is a sincere man. The blessed man of grace, the true disciple of Christ, the disciple indeed, the Israelite indeed, his religion is in his heart, and in that religion he is forgiven, and going along with the forgiveness, he has sincerity. In his dealings with the Lord, he opens up his heart. He is sincere with his God. And you have that in Psalm 32. When the psalmist was not confessing his sin, when he was holding back, how his soul roared all the day long. How the Lord's hand was heavy upon him, and his moisture turned into the drought of summer. But then he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So there, friends, is the beginning. That's the beginning in the soul of this sincerity, of this guilelessness, in that you come before the Lord, acknowledging your sinfulness, confessing your transgressions, confessing the iniquity of it. That's where this sincerity begins. It is being sincere before the Lord about your sin, about your sinfulness. The hypocrite, the insincere soul, will always be covering his sin somehow. He might be saying the same words of confession of sin. He might be persuading himself that he confesses his sin. But it's not frank. It's not honest. It's not full. He holds things back. He makes excuses. He lessens it. Whereas the sincere soul, before the Lord, he accepts all the aggravations, all the things that actually make his sin to appear in its worst light. The hypocrite in his insincerity, in his lack of integrity, in his lack of honest deeds, is always trying to make the best of it, or the least of it. Oh, I've sinned. That's what King Saul did, being rebuked by Samuel. Oh, I've sinned, but now come with me and offer sacrifice with me and worship before the people. Oh, he said, I've sinned, but it wasn't with sincerity. But the Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, what we have there in Psalm 32 is this, that he confesses his sin to the Lord, and he does so in a frank way, in an honest way. He doesn't lessen it. He'll even get down to where the sincere disciple Paul reached, and he'll say, O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am, less than the least of all saints, chief of sinners, the least and the last of the apostles. Sincerity in the soul is going to work in this direction. It will put you down, and you'll put yourself down before the Lord. It will put you in the dunghill. It will bring you with the sincere disciple John to repent in dust and ashes and to say, Behold, I'm vile. And where you hear these things, and where you see these things, and where you observe these things, and when you have these exercises in your soul, when you put yourself low, and that has become the constant and recurring activity of your soul because of your sin, then there's the very beginning of this grace of sincerity within the soul. There it is now. No hypocrisy, no deceit, no fraud. Because my sin I ever see. And my sin, therefore, I cannot stop confessing. And I cannot try to make out that it's better than it is. It's not better. Oh, the old man is there. He's got a very different view of the matter. Oh, it's not so bad. Oh, but didn't you do this to balance it up? But grace, the grace of sincerity, will well up in the soul. And it will silence the voice of the old man and of the deceitful heart. And it will cause the soul to go low. You see, David's deceitful heart for far too long there, before Nathan the prophet came to him and said, Thou art the man. But oh, when grace in its exercise was revived, oh, the godly sincerity, that Israelite indeed, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, what bitter repentance now, what sincerity of soul, as we sing in Psalm 51 so frequently, how he confesses his sin, how thorough he goes with it, tracing it to his own corrupt nature from conception. And my sin I ever see. And he's praying for the Lord's loving kindness to blot out all his transgressions according to the multitude of divine tender mercies, that his huge sin and his much sin and his many sins would all be blotted out through the sacrifice of Jesus. And this disciple indeed, there's much more in the sincerity of his grace, which perhaps we'll look at another time, especially in the way he interacts with the Saviour here. But this much tonight, sincerity in the soul, whatever your name, whatever your hope, it starts with this, because that's where the Saviour is taking these words from, in whom is no guile, from Psalm 32. And that is all about the forgiveness of sin. And it's all about confessing sin, as opposed to holding back about the confessing of sin. You know the text there in Proverbs. He that covers his sin, the hypocrite, shall not prosper. The insincere soul, there's always something he's doing to try to cover up the worst of it. But the man is blessed and will obtain mercy who confesses and forsakes his sin. And Nathanael had been doing that. That's for sure. Otherwise the Saviour could never have said, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. It must have been a man. Nathanael must have been there again and again before the Lord, confessing his sin as it was and as it was brought to his attention by the Holy Spirit, and going to the sacrifice that the Messiah would come to offer for the pardon and cleansing of it. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Whatever else that sincerity shows itself in, it will always show itself at the outset in this real, true, soul-humiliating dealings with a holy God about our unholy sin. Truly acknowledging it all. Well, may we have the grace that Nathanael then had been given to confess our sins. For if we confess our sins, if we're sincere by his help and grace to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May he bless his word.